Joy to be with you today. I'm grateful that Brother David and Anna had the opportunity to be there for the grandson's graduation. That's always a very special occasion. But I'm glad it gave me the opportunity to come and be with you and to share with you on this Memorial Day weekend. You know, as we think about Memorial Day, I shared with Mary coming over this morning. I said, you know, I wonder how many of our young people really understand what Memorial Day is really all about. For it seems like in our society that Memorial Day has come to stand for maybe a day off from work or family gatherings or backyard barbecues or days at the lake. And that was not the intent at all. You see, Memorial Day goes back for centuries, really, after the Civil War. After the Civil War was over, they began to decorate the graves of the soldiers who had died during the Civil War. In fact, that's where we get today. Our church decorations came out of that. But after World War II, it was made then a national holiday and declared to be Memorial Day, a day that would be set aside to remember all those who had paid the ultimate sacrifice and had given their life for the freedoms that we enjoy today. And I don't think it's something we need to take very lightly, the fact that you and I have the freedom to be here today and to worship without the fear of oppression. In some of our countries, if we gathered like this, then they would be those knocking on the back door with guns and arresting us. Thank God that's not the case here in America. But the only reason it's not is because men and women have given their lives to preserve the freedom that we have today. And Memorial Day should be that time when we reflect upon that and thank God for the freedoms that we have, and thank him for those who are willing to go and share and give their life for it. Memorial Day then becomes a very special day. I wonder, in our audience this morning, is there anyone here that has lost a loved one or a relative during the past wars, whatever it might have been? Is anyone here that's had that misfortune of losing a loved one during any of the wars? Anyone here? Occasionally we will. Yes. Yes, indeed. Who else? Anybody else? Well, we're eternally grateful for the sacrifice that these have made. Now, I know this is not Veterans Day. We have Veterans Day to honor our veterans. But I also would like to know, how many of you here that have served in our armed forces at some time or another? Would you just stand? If you've served in our armed forces for some time during, and we are grateful for you. We are grateful for you and that which you have given also to protect us. And I heard, you may have heard it also, as we celebrate Memorial Day, a little boy was in church with his mother, and the pastor was sharing, as I've been sharing, about Memorial Day. And then they began to share about the ones that they had known that had died in service. And the little boy kind of tugged at his mama's coattail there and said, "Mama, which service are they talking about? Are they talking about the morning or the evening service?" So before I get through this morning, I hope that's not what you're thinking anyway. But I want you to take your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the Psalm 105. And we're going to look at the first five verses and then share a little bit about what we have been called upon to remember. The psalmist David, as he was writing this, had so much no doubt upon his heart of the things that he had experienced and the things that he had seen as being king there in Israel. And it was be as though he was writing this to his people. And I believe that God has preserved it, that we would have it for us today. Psalm 105, beginning at verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous work. Glory in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. And in verse 5, remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. I like verse 5. When the psalmist said, remember, just remember the marvelous works that he has done. And remember his judgments that shall come even. Remember the works that he's done. You know, I believe that it's time in America that we remember what God has done in America. You know, we have been blessed beyond all nations. In such a short time, we have reached the place of prominence that America has reached all around our world. However, we're beginning to see that place of prominence fall. We no longer have the respect that we once had of other nations. We're no longer feared as a great power anymore. And I think it's time that we remember that the source of that power was not from within. The source of the power of America did not lie in our armed forces. When you think about the time of the Revolution, when you think about the time when we were breaking away from England, with that vast army that they had, and what we had to work with, a bunch of farmers with little squirrel guns to fight the battle, and yet God was on our side. And our nation was then founded upon a firm conviction of the sovereignty of a holy God. Our nation was built upon that very principle. And as long as that principle prevailed, and as long as America understood that our power was not within, our powers came from on high, America continued to thrive and do good. Excuse me. But mark the calendar. When America reached the point that we thought that we had become self-sufficient and no longer needed the crutch, as some said, of a God, we began to break away from him. We begin to want to take the prayers out of schools. We begin to want to take the Bible from any references of it from our classrooms. We want to even remove the Ten Commandments from our governmental offices. And we want to continue to distance ourselves from the holy God on which this nation was founded. When that occurs, the nation begins to crumble and begins to fall. I've had a burden on my heart for quite some time about America. I've been praying for years to see a spiritual awakening take place across our land. That's one of the reasons that I felt so convinced and convicted of God that we needed to band together in a time of prayer, perhaps like we've never done before. That's why I've called for a time of prayer for our nation. Tuesday evening. I need some water or something. I'm about to choke. But anyway, I called for a time of prayer for our association to meet at the Cross Point Church. I'm hoping if you have a burden for our nation, that you'll be there. And there's no agenda. We're coming together simply to bombard the throne of God with prayers for our nation, our community, our churches, as we join together in explicit prayer for that purpose. That'll be Tuesday evening at 6:30. as we join together. I hope that building is packed with people that want to come to the throne of God in prayer. And we'll be there. But we need to. We must. If we do not, I do believe with all my heart that the hope for America lies in God's people when we return to the principle that He's given to us in prayer and bombard His throne with our prayers, and then, as He said, turn away from the wickedness that we're involved in and seek His face. God will hear our prayers. God will answer our prayers. We can see revival come. We can see spiritual awakening. He's done it in the past, and He will do it again if His people will honor Him. There are some things that the Bible instructs us that we are to remember throughout all the ages. I want to just share quickly some of those with you, for they play such an important in the lives of everyone. We need to go all the way back to the Old Testament. And if you'd like to turn there, you can do so with me to the book of Exodus. Over in Exodus, the 12th chapter, when Moses was about to lead the children of Israel out from Egypt, God gave them specific instructions. After He had sent 9 plagues and Pharaoh had hardened his heart each time, it came to the 10th of the final plague. That final plague would be that God would send the death angel through that region, and the firstborn of man and beast would die that very night. However, God prepared a way that His people would not experience it. You might recall the instruction that He gave unto them that they were to take a lamb, one of the choice of their flock. That lamb was to be slain. They were to prepare a Passover feast for the families that would join together. If a family was so small that it could not utilize a whole lamb, then other families could come together, that there would be none that would be wasted. After they had eaten the Passover feast and take the blood from that animal and sprinkle it up on the doorpost all around. Now what the Bible says is that when that night, when the death angel would come, that the death angel would see the blood and the angel would pass over that house, and no death would come to that house, not to the people, nor to the livestock. That was God's plan for deliverance. However, He also understands that we are sometimes quite forgetful. And so He gave them specific instructions about what they were to do. And if you have your Bible, it's a very short passage, but the 12th chapter in verses 23 to 27, when He gives us this information, He said, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when He sees the blood upon the little and in the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your house to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever." Now understand what He's saying. In that verse, He says, this has become something that you're going to remember. It's an ordinance that you're going to remember, and you're going to pass it on to your children. And verse 25 says, "It shall come to pass, when he come into the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what does this mean? Then you'll say this: it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses." And the people bowed their head and worshiped. When we read the Passover account, and when God gave them instructions that this would be something that they were forever to remember, and how it would be passed on from generation to generation, that they would not forget. And I am grateful that it has not been forgotten, for we still find that the Jewish community still observes Passover. Now, it has a different meaning for us than it does for them. For you see, they are still looking for the Messiah to come. And we understand that the Messiah came and fulfilled for us what the lambs did for the people of Israel then. He has become our Passover lamb. He suffered and died for us. His blood is what cleanses us. His blood is that which, when God judges, does not see our sin, but sees the blood of His Son that was shed for us. But nonetheless, the Bible says that they were instructed that once they got into the new land, not to forget about it. Now, God understood that in the new land, the land that flowed with milk and honey, the land that would be a prosperous land, that in times of prosperity there would be a tendency to turn away from Him. And we've seen that. So He said, you're going to remember it. Remember it so that when your kids ask what it is, you tell them about it. I wish today that we could begin to see our young people begin to ask, not only in relation to those who have sacrificed their lives for us, but begin to ask in relation to their own selves and their relationship with God, so that godly parents could tell their children what it's all about. Remember, he said, make it an ordinance and tell your sons for each generation that passes. But there's another account in Scripture that the Bible shares with us that was likewise to be remembered. God had brought the children of Israel out from Egypt under the leadership of Moses. However, they turned away from God. Even in the midst of the Exodus, they turned away from God. They began to complain and they began to mourn. And they thought that they would develop their own God and built them a golden calf that they could worship instead of honoring God. In America, we have many golden calves. Not in the form of gold, of course, but things that stand in the place of us worshiping God. Things that hinder us from being what God would have us to be in our life individually and within our nation. There are those golden calves that have been placed there that needs to be torn down so that we get back where God would have for us to be. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness because of their sin. And then God again brings them back a second time to the river of Jordan. And they're preparing to cross it. Moses will not go forth. God will call Moses home. And the leadership changes from Moses to Joshua. And Joshua gives the instructions how that they're to cross that river. Thinking back, no doubt, to when they had crossed the Red Sea. The same God would be there then. And so as he began to give the instructions, he said to them, we want the priest with the Ark of the Covenant to be in the forefront. And as soon as their feet touch the water, God will part the water so that we can walk across on dry land. When you get into the fourth chapter of Joshua, down in verses 5, 6, and 7 of that fourth chapter, and Joshua said to them, pass over before the ark of the Lord. Pass over. Let me reread that. And Joshua said to them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan. Take you every man of you a stone at his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israel, that this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean you by these stones? Then you shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. God told Joshua, Joshua, the children of Israel need to remember what I'm going to do. And when they pass through that dry bed of the river, one man out of each tribe is to pick up a stone, a large stone, put it on his shoulder, carry it out. When you get on the other side, build a memorial there. So that every time when your children come by, they say, what do these stones mean? Then you tell them what God has done. You remind them of the power of Almighty God. Well, we need to be reminded in America of the power of Almighty God. We need memorials. We need to remember where God has brought us from. And we need to remember that it was by His power and by His grace that we are what we are today in America. But it went transcended the Old Testament into the New Testament. The Jewish people were to remember the Passover. And they celebrated it. But what they did not understand, that the Passover from Egypt was just a foreshadow of another Passover that was to come. A Passover when one lamb would be chosen, not out of the flock of many, but the only begotten Son of God. That when John saw in the book of Revelation, he saw him as a lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And Jesus came. God sent his only begotten Son, John 3:16 tells us, that whosoever would believe in him, that they should not perish, but have everlasting life. That same Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. For 3 years, and just a little over, that same Jesus walked the face of the earth. He performed miracles upon top of miracles. He did things that would have been totally impossible to do, but only by the power of God that he accomplished it. He made the lame to walk. He made the blind to see. He made the deaf to hear. He cast out demon spirits. He gave back life to those who had died, such as with Lazarus. And after 3 years, he gave his life on Calvary's cross. That cross would be the altar that our Christ would be the sacrifice. And on that day, when he hung suspended between heaven and earth, all hell broke loose against him at the top of Golgotha's hill. But he prevailed. And the blood that flowed down on that cross that day from that side and from the brow and from his hands and feet fulfilled the blood of the Passover centuries before. And now through that blood that flowed from the cross, life-giving blood, that all who would believe could be spared that second death that is promised in Scripture. So that we could have not just physical life, but we could have spiritual life, we could have eternal life. So that we could understand that one does not need to die and spend eternity separated from the holy God that created them, but by the Lord Jesus Christ, we could have life eternally. I like what Jesus said in John 10:10. When he says, the thief has come but to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Unless we would forget that, Christ gave us some instructions on how to remember it. We call it the Lord's Supper. We call it communion. It's that time when we truly try to remember what Christ has done. In the 19th verse, the 22nd chapter of Luke, when he was doing this with his disciples, when he had shared with them, and then he gave them instruction. He says, and often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Now, he had not gone to the cross at that time, but he was only hours away. And what he wanted them to understand is that what you're going to see, what you're going to experience, I want you to always remember it. But not just you. I want every generation to remember. And so he said, do this. As you take of this bread, it becomes that symbol of my body that hung on that cross. As you take of this juice, it's a symbol of that blood that was spilt for many. And he says, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Oh, how we need to be reminded, not only of the price that our forefathers paid to give us his freedom, but we need to be reminded of the price that God paid through his Son on Calvary's cross to give us spiritual freedom. That we not be bound in sin, but we can have freedom, true freedom, and have a life that is abundant in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there are times that we need to remember. We need to remember what Christ has done for us. And there are times when we need to remember personally what God has done for each of us. Oh, let me ask you, Can you go back in your mind? Can you this morning go back to that point in time when you humbled yourselves in the presence of a holy God and you accepted Jesus Christ into your life? Can you recall the joy that would have filled your soul that day? Sometimes we just need to be reminded of what we have done and God has done for us. Often, when I'm working with other people and some that have been so less fortunate to not know the grace of God, I sometimes think, there I go, accept the grace of God. If it was not by the grace of God, that could be me. I could be there. But because of his grace, because of his love, because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, I now become a child of his. Only by his grace. And we need to be reminded sometimes. We need to remember where it is that God has brought us individually from, as where he's brought us from as a nation. We need to remember. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we fall away. sometime out of disobedience, we hurt our Heavenly Father. And in the process, we're hurt too. In the book of Revelation, in the second chapter, John was instructed to write letters to seven churches in Asia. The first church was that of Ephesus. In that second chapter of Revelation, when he deals with Ephesus, and you'd have to know the history, and I don't have time to go into it, but Ephesus had been one of the strongest churches in all of Asia. It had been a powerhouse for God. But when we get to this letter that Christ instructs John to write, he goes through all the positives, and then he has one negative. He says, "You've left your first love. You've left your first love." America has left their first love. I'm fearful that in places the church has left its first love. And I know that in the hearts of many, at times, we have left our first love. So when you get to that fifth verse, he says to the church at Ephesus, "Remember from where you have fallen. Remember from where you have fallen. America, remember from where we have fallen. Church across America today, remember where we have fallen from. Individuals, myself included, remember where we have fallen from when we fall short of being what He would have for us to be." And then he says, "You repent." I pray for a spirit of repentance across America today. And then he says, "You return and do the first works." Very simply what he says, you get back to where you started from. Oh, America needs that today. Oh, how we need to get back to the basics, how we need to get back to where God brought us to, where we need to get back to when we were that powerhouse because of His presence and because of His power. We need to return to God. But it's not going to happen overnight. We didn't get in this condition overnight. We're not going to get out of it overnight. But there's one that can lead us through us if we will allow Him to. And that's God Almighty through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of His blessed Holy Spirit. He can do so. So you may be here today and, hey, you're not as close to God as you once were. I got news for you. You're the one that moved. He didn't. And He says, "You return." I thank God for this church, and I thank God for the work that He's doing. I thank God for Brother David as he gives leadership. It's so good when I come, I see new faces across the congregation. But let's not forget, there's a whole community that still needs to know Jesus Christ. And we have that power given to us of Him, not in our own, but in Him, that we can stand up and make a difference in our communities and in our state and in our nation. I believe it's time that God is calling us to return, first of all, to Him and allow Him to work the work that He wants to do in our lives individually, collectively in our churches, and then all across America and ultimately worldwide. We have seen Him do it in the past. We've seen great awakenings take place. It's been a long, long time. But He can and He will do it again if we will honor Him. On this Memorial Day weekend, let's not forget those who paid the ultimate sacrifice for our physical freedom, our freedom in our nation. And let us not forget our Lord Jesus Christ that paid the price for our spiritual freedom to give us eternal life, now and forevermore. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank You. Thank You, Father, that You are still on Your throne, that Your power has not diminished, not any. Thank You, Father, that You're still working through Your Holy Spirit around our world. Thank You, Father, that You're working right here in this congregation, and I praise You for that. But, Father, perhaps there's someone here today that, first of all, they've never accepted You as Lord and Savior. They don't know about the freedom that comes through personal sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives. Father, I pray that there's one here today that doesn't have that assurance that they would come today. Father, even right where they are, make all things right with You. And Father, I pray I pray, Father, if there's one here that is your child and drifted away and not where you need to be, I pray, Father, that you'd convict them and that they would renew that commitment to you today. And Lord, most of all, I pray that as a body of believers, that we would band ourselves together in times of prayer, expecting to see you work in our midst, and we'll not be disappointed. Praise you for what you're going to do in this invitation. We give it to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.